Welcome, everybody. Tonight we're in chapter 16 of the book of Leviticus, and this focuses upon the Day of Atonement, the most sacred and solemn holy day of the Hebrew calendar. And this, though it was a very detailed sacrifice, and we'll look at some of the components of it here in a moment, but it prefigured Christ, and it represents the fact that He is the one who is our high priest, who makes intercession for us. So while we look at the scapegoat and the sacrifices that were offered in this Day of Atonement, we must see Christ, and we must recognize that He is the one who saves. And as we contemplate these types and shadows of the New Testament sacrifice of Christ, rather than seeking to return to them, we see their fulfillment in the Lord and in our Savior. And that's why we often sing that hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And this gives us a recollection of the great suffering that our Savior endured for our reconciliation, for our salvation, for our redemption. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for how You have provided these images of intercession and sacrificial atonement, and how You fulfilled them and accomplished them completely and perfectly in Christ, the once and for all sacrifice. Pray that You would help us to learn from these passages tonight, that we might apply the truth to our hearts and to our lives, that we might be even more thankful for the great sacrifice by our Savior to achieve our redemption, to pay the penalty for our sins. We praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Tom, would you read this passage tonight? We're going to just read a portion of this description of the Day of Atonement. We're going to focus on the scapegoat tonight. But it's verses 7 through 11 in Leviticus 16.
"And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself."
Amen. Thank you. This entire chapter 16 deals with the specifics of the Day of Atonement. And wherever God requires details for worship, the world usually reacts in opposition, even with hostility and persecution. And such was the case on February 24th, the year 303 AD, where Emperor Diocletian, the Roman Emperor, issued an order demanding that any Christian who refused to sacrifice to the Roman gods would lose their position and lose their property. And in subsequent orders, at the instigation of his son-in-law Galerius, they were imprisoned, tortured, and even fed to wild beasts and martyred. And this continued in a virtually unlimited degree for about 8 years. And then Galerius, the son-in-law, who was to become the emperor after the death of Diocletian, suffered a very painful and severe bowel disease. And he apparently recognized that it was a judgment from God in response to his hatred and his hostility towards Christians. He lessened the persecution somewhat, but nevertheless he died a horrible and painful death. But the worship which God demands is not always without cost. And yet he demands that we worship him in spirit and in truth, regardless of the reaction of the world. This Day of Atonement that is specified here in chapter 16, though it's not named by name here, it's not given the title the Day of Atonement until the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. But nevertheless, the details of the procedure are given here. And this was an intercessory sacrifice. The Day of Atonement was the most solemn and sacred holy day of the entire Hebrew calendar. It was begun on the 10th day of Tishrei, the 7th month. Actually, that was the first month of the Hebrew civil year, but as a result of the Exodus, their sacred year began in March or April. But this corresponded with late September, and it was called the Day of Atonement. And here in verses 7 to 10 particularly, but throughout the entire section, there's a reference made to the high priest making a specific sin offering, a sacrifice of two goats. And in the context of this, it was done only after he had first offered a sacrifice of a bullock for the sins of himself and his family, before he could make proper intercession before the Lord on behalf of the sins of the people. He had to be holy himself. And these specifications for worship, even by the high priest, were clarified by the Lord here in this chapter because of the unholy sacrifice that Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, had conducted in chapter 10, where they were slain before the Lord for the strange fire that they offered. They felt that they could offer sacrifices how and when they pleased without any regard for what God had directed. And as a result, they forfeited not only their positions as priests, heirs apparent to Aaron, but also their very lives. And this reemphasized God's demand for holiness and due preparation for worship. Even as in the New Testament, we are commanded to make due preparation for the observance of the Lord's Supper, for the commemoration of His great sacrifice on our behalf. For we're told by the Apostle Paul that because of a lack of adequate preparation, because of a due reverence for remembering what Christ has done for us, many slumber and are sick and even sleep. And this is an indication of the seriousness with which God regards worship. He demands to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And even Aaron and his sons were not exempt from that divine requirement for diligence and for solemn preparation for the task which they were called to do. Many times in Scripture, there are terms which are used which work their way into the everyday language, the common vernacular of the people. And such is the case with the scapegoat. That term is often used for someone who is forced to take the blame or even take the punishment for something that somebody else did. And this scapegoat for atonement is the basis for that analogy, for that term that has come into the everyday language. A scapegoat was selected. But here we see that there were two goats that were selected. They were taken before the door of the tabernacle, before the Lord, just outside that veil. And then eventually the priest would enter into the veil and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat, upon the Ark of the Covenant, in the direct presence of the Lord, where the Shekinah glory resided. But there were two goats. And some believe that the goat was selected here in this case as a sin offering because of its foul smell, because it was used more than the other eligible animals for sacrifice. Sometimes they used lambs, sometimes they used bullocks, sometimes they used birds or other beasts. But here the goat is used because of its symbolism of the repulsive nature of sin. And we are to be reminded of the seriousness of sin, the offensive nature of sin before a holy and a righteous God. He is absolutely holy and cannot tolerate sin. He will not tolerate sin even by his ministers, by his priests, as Nadab and Abihu came to realize. So the two goats were selected. And this passage tells us that Aaron was instructed to cast lots upon the two goats. One lot was cast on the goat for the Lord, and the other was cast for the scapegoat. And this has led some of the Jewish rabbis to believe that the one goat was a representative of God and the sacrifice unto him, whereas the other, rather than translating it into the word that we now use as scapegoat, they use the Hebrew term, and they believe that it's actually a designation of the chief of the demons, Satan himself. And as this other goat was released into the wilderness, they make reference to the non-canonical book of Enoch in chapter 8, verse 1, where that demon is identified. And even Isaiah in chapter 13 speaks of the remote regions and the isolated, desolate places where the wild beasts and the satyrs dwell. And this too is a picture of a place of evil, a place of wild non-restraint. And as the hands were placed upon the second goat, after the first one was slain before the Lord, and the sacrifice was made on behalf of the people, this second goat, they placed their hands upon its head, and with prayers and the recitation of the curses of God upon evil, they symbolically transferred all of the sins onto the head of the goat, and they released it into the wilderness, never to be seen again. And this is a picture of casting our sins from us, turning away from the wickedness that formerly controlled us, and releasing it, never to be seen again. And of course, the Bible describes the separation from sin that we have through Christ, as our sins being separated as far as the east is from the west, and that the sins have been buried in the depths of the sea. But whether we regard it as a picture of Christ, as this goat took upon himself the iniquities of us all, even as Christ himself bore our sins and our iniquities, and he carried our burden. He had no guilt himself, but he willingly took upon himself the punishment for our sins. And thus these two goats, in various ways, represent Christ. They represent his great sacrifice. They represent his bearing our burden of sin and taking our punishment. So the scapegoat reference is a very sacred symbol. It's a reflection of the seriousness, the somber nature, as we regard what Jesus Christ did for us. And when we read here that the two goats were selected by lot, some people interpret that as a mere selection by chance, that it's a matter of luck or chance. But in Proverbs 16:33, we're reminded that as the lot is cast, the Lord Himself directs the outcome. He is the one who determines all things. And thus, this prescription for using the Urim and Thummim, the items for selection of lot in the Old Testament that the high priests used to determine the will of the Lord, this was fully under the will of the Lord, under the direction of God, and not mere chance or luck. It was determined by God, even as He determined, as He tells us in the New Testament, that He orchestrated all things, that He determined our salvation before the foundation of the world, that our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, even before the creation, and that He sent His Son to live perfectly under the law, and to bear our burdens, to go to the cross of Calvary, to take our punishment, and yet also then to rise from the dead on the third day, as He promised He would. So all of this was under the full will and the sovereign purpose of Almighty God. And it was the resurrection from the dead that confirmed His true identity, that guaranteed His victory over sin and death and hell, and that paid the penalty for our sins. The high priest here was, in one sense, a type of Christ as well. He had to atone for his own sins first, but then he made intercession for the people. And the difference with the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is that he is the perfect high priest, the ultimate high priest. He needed not make any sacrifice for his own sin because he bore no sin. He was absolutely sinless. He was God in the flesh. So he had no sins for which to atone. But nevertheless, he willingly took our penalty. He made intercession for us. And as the high priest then would take the blood of that sacrificed goat and carry it inside the veil into the presence of the Almighty, the Most High, so too Christ entered the veil. Indeed, at the point of his crucifixion, the veil of the temple in Jerusalem was torn from the top to the bottom, symbolizing that God had intervened and put an end to that yearly routine that the high priest must do to designate the atonement of the sins of the people. The Day of Atonement was a sacred day. It was a solemn day. And as we remember and reflect upon Christ's sacrifice, it too is a solemn day. And yet it is a joyful day, because He accomplished the victory. He accomplished our redemption and our salvation. And thus, there is that mixed emotion as we look at the cross of Calvary, as we remember what Jesus Christ did for us. There's the realization of His great agony, His suffering, the injustice that was done to Him as He was put to death for our guilt. We deserve that punishment. There's nothing that we could possibly do that could merit our salvation, but He willingly and mercifully interceded for us. But we see the triumph of the great high priest, because the Old Testament priest, the Aaronic priesthood, had to enter in to this procedure, this Day of Atonement, on a yearly basis. Every year, as the 10th day of Tishrei rolled around, they had to go through this elaborate sacrifice, first for their own sins, and then interceding for the people. And yet it all foreshadowed that once and for all sacrifice, as Jesus Christ accomplished the atonement, the scapegoat for atonement. And as we look at that word, it's a bit ironic that the English word here, if we dissect the word, it says at-one-ment. And this means that we have been reconciled. We have been restored to fellowship with God. We've been adopted into the family of God as children of God, as joint heirs with Christ. And therefore, we are made one with Christ. That division, that inseparable barrier that developed with the fall of Adam and Eve, and all of subsequent humanity has been irreconcilably, irreparably separated from the presence of God by sin. And left in that condition, we would have no hope. There would be no salvation. There would be no heaven. But because of the grace of God, by the mercy and the grace of our Lord Jesus, who made intercession for us, He redeemed us. He saved us. And that's why we often sing that hymn, Jesus Saves. We can't do it ourselves. We could never be good enough to satisfy a holy and a righteous God. But Jesus Christ paid our penalty. He took our sin debt and paid it. And thus, we have hope and we have salvation. We have eternal life because of what He has done for us. This atonement, this Day of Atonement, that is such a central role in the Old Testament feast days. It was one of the three primary feast days of the year, but it was the most holy of all. And it was only on this occasion that the high priest entered into that Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat, to enter into the direct presence of God. But it represents Christ. And it reminds us of the sacred nature of reflecting on what He did. There are many who believe that the actual birth of Christ, being that He is the Savior, the one sent, God in the flesh, to reconcile us unto the Father, that His actual date of birth was not December 25th, but it quite possibly could have coincided with this Day of Atonement. And as we look at the birth date of John the Baptist, and again, we're not told specifically, but the inference from the timeline that the Gospels present is that John the Baptist was born about the time of the Passover. And 6 months later, as the Lord was born 6 months after John, that would have placed His birth at or around the Day of Atonement. And this would be a significant representation of His true purpose as the date, the day, the very appearance of Christ Himself is the atonement for our sins. He came to die in our place. He came to fulfill the will of the Father. He lived His entire life perfectly under the law so that He might be the perfect Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And thus He accomplished our redemption and our salvation, our atonement. And by faith in Him, we are reconciled unto a relationship with God the Father, and we are promised that we are joint heirs with Christ. We have His present benefits, the abiding presence of His Holy Spirit in our lives, and we have His gifts that He has given to us to accomplish the works which He has foreordained for us to do. As He has ascended to heaven, He left us here that we might be the salt and light of the earth, that we might be ambassadors for His kingdom, and that we might diligently make preparation for the day of His return, His glorious day where He will return in glory and in judgment, and at that point we shall be forever with the Lord. The scapegoat for atonement is a reminder to us that all of these Old Testament sacrifices were given for a purpose. It was a solemn remembrance, a solemn preparation, a sacred worship that God gave to the Old Testament Israelites that they might look forward to the coming Savior, the coming High Priest, the ultimate prophet, like unto Moses, the King of Kings, like unto David, and yet, though David's son, he was David's Lord. And thus, God accomplished all that he purposed to do through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we humbly acknowledge his great work on our behalf. May we remember the solemn sacrifice, the types and shadows of the Old Testament scapegoats, that we might remember our Savior, that we might recognize what he did for us, and that we might glorify his holy name for who he is and what he has accomplished. Amen.
Do we have any thoughts tonight regarding the